One of the things that I've noticed that so often people, if you ask them what they believe, they will tell you an answer. But often when you ask them, why do you believe that, they go blank. Well, I was told that. It's one of my concerns within the Christian realm that we need to be able to know why we believe what we believe. Not just because someone told me that. And so thus I'm embarking on kind of a short series here in relation to what the Alliance believes. Now let me qualify that. People go, well, you're teaching your doctrine of your church. I teach it because I believe it's true. But it's not the doctrine of the church, it's the doctrine of the Bible. And we understand that these things that are laid out are important for us, and we need to know why we believe them. Because I believe that as the end times draw closer and times get tougher, people are going to struggle to hold true to the faith because they're holding on to a faith that someone told them about rather than one that they have actually embraced and experienced that is based upon the living and true Jesus Christ our Savior. So we need to know why we believe these things. And so the first one we're going to look at this morning is there is only one God. Now, as we look at this, we need to understand that this should impact us because there is a holy God and He is alive. Amen. He is the creator of the universe. He knows you by name. He knows the day you were going to be born before creation was even laid out. He knew the day you would die. And for those of us who know Christ, that is a calling home. A transition, I like to use the term, from life to life. From life to life. So this morning we're going to look at what it means that there is only one God. So if you'll bear with me, we're going to read one verse of Scripture and jump into the text that's in your bulletin if you want to follow along from that. But John 3:16, probably the best known verse in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that eternal life is found in God Himself. Bow with me. Father, we come before You this morning and recognize that You are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that You would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with Your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to Your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into Your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that You would empty me of myself, fill me with Your Spirit, that it not be my words but Your words. I ask this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to include one more thought. When I say that I believe that the CNMA's doctrine is biblically correct, I want you to understand this clear. I am in the CNMA because I believe that. I'm not in the CNMA because, you know, they somehow say, well, we'll accept you. If there ever comes a point in time, and I told this at my ordination meeting, if there were ever to come a point in time that I and the CNMA are not seeing eye to eye, I will leave. Because I believe that we're not dedicated to a denomination. We're dedicated to Jesus Christ. Amen. We are Christians. I serve through the CNMA because I believe they have a mission that is given to us as an organization by God to fulfill. Both this teaching of the deeper Spirit-filled life as well as sending missionaries to reach the lost around the world and even in our own communities. Those are the things that are important. Well, this morning, the Alliance Statement of Faith says there is one God who is infinitely perfect, existing eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to look at this and understand because this one God is a personable God. It troubles me so often when people think about God as being off in some distant land and He somehow pushed a button after creation and set it on autopilot. It says, I hope you people can make it. I'm coming back someday. Do the best you can, and then somehow you may make it. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is seen in Jesus Christ, who stepped down from heaven to earth to live the perfect life, to die in our place, that we may be able to be saved. That is not an uncaring God. It is not a God who is far off somewhere else. It is a God who loves us. Let's start with who or what God is not, because there are many misconceptions out there today. God is not a power source to be manipulated by a person who is tuned into the Force. If you've ever watched the Star Wars series, you know, one of the things that they present in that series, and that's one of the negative sides of that series. I like the movies. I dislike what they present in regards to the Force and what it implies God is like. Because if you're a good force, you draw from the good force. If you're bad, you draw from the bad side. There is no yin and yang. There is no equality between good and evil. God is supreme. Amen. God is sovereign. You've heard me, those that are regularly here, you've heard me say this before. God is not challenged by Satan. Get that out of your mind. There isn't a war going on that God is somehow fretting that he hopes he can win. Brothers and sisters, the God who called creation into existence with but a word, Satan would be destroyed.
Amen.
People go, well, why does he allow him to exist? I can only tell you, God has a purpose. And Satan is fulfilling part of that purpose. That's beyond our comprehension. But I know this. The day I came to Christ, I began to love him. It's one thing to know that there is a God. But when you come to know him personally, you started to love him. Amen?
Amen.
And now you love him freely. Amen? Amen? And he loves you fully. What a precious, precious ability that God has given to us to be able to love him. For the Bible says that he first loved us. If he did not love us, we could not love him. God is also not a higher ascended man or being. There are organizations out there that teach that he was like you and me and somehow he got clear. Somehow he worked through the process and has ascended and is now a living God. That is not God. And we'll look at that more this morning. But you need to understand when there are organizations out there that come to you and say, well, we believe in Jesus. You need to know what Jesus they believe in. Because many of them believe that he was a created being. That he somehow came and was a human that ascended to Godship. And that you too could be a God someday. You know, your brothers and sisters, we are the created. We worship the Creator. God comes to live in us that we may have fellowship with him and he with us. But he will always be God. And we will always worship him for those of us who know him. God is also not an alien that visited this planet. I was watching, I think it was a History Channel a few years ago, and there was this guy they brought on who was a preacher. And because he was associated with an organization, I won't name the organization, I can't even believe the organization had not disbanded him, but he was believing, you know, well, God's an alien, and all the sites in Ezekiel and all that, those are proof of alien ships. What a limited view of God. And you know, again, sometimes I come off like, man, Leonard, you've got a lot of issues with people and what they believe. Well, I do, because I think so often people have sold themselves short. Our view of God must be grandiose, beyond imagination. You and I cannot conceive what God is truly like other than what is revealed in Scripture and what he's revealed through creation and what he's revealed to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But he is beyond our imagination. He is beyond what you could possibly think. I like the song, and it is one of the newer songs. I can only imagine. When we get to heaven, there's no way our greatest minds right now to try and picture what heaven's going to be like. I guarantee you, you're wrong. It's going to be much greater. Much greater, because it was created from the mind of God, not the mind of man.
Amen.
And thus, we can trust in his beauty. How can we know God? Before we talk a little more about who he is personally, how can we know God? There are four ways for us to know him in a limited way because we still live in finite minds. You will hear a lot of times people, well, we've been given the mind of Christ, and that is true, but you've been given the mind of Christ as a babe. It begins to grow and to mature. And as you mature, you begin to understand more. But we have finite minds, thus we will never know him fully this side of heaven. This side of his return. We know him through creation. The heavens declare his glory. Day and night they pour forth speech. We can look around and see. Science cannot prove God did not create. They have tried. But all they have revealed is that God is the creator. The more they study, the more they reveal that. Even though in their locked minds, those who are non-Christians, to be fair, those who are non-Christians, they will not see the truth because they don't want to see it. Not because it isn't there. God reveals himself in Scripture that we may know him there. He reveals himself in Jesus, the Son of God, who is God. And he also reveals himself through his Holy Spirit, who also is God. who brings that conviction into your lives today. And this I know. If you know Christ today as your Savior, thank the Holy Spirit for bringing that reality into your life. He opened your eyes. He convinced your heart. He has shown you the truth. And unfortunately, sometimes, and reading Tozer's book, The Pursuit of Man, there are two kinds of people in relation to the church. And I mentioned this in Sunday school a little bit. But there are basically two kinds of people. Those who have had a mental assent to that there is a God, and you know, they've taken the Bible as a manual, and they're living life as a code of ethics, following the Bible. But they haven't met the Savior. There must be a transformation that takes place when we meet the one true living God. And that transformation takes place, and it's called being born again. And our attitude changes from trying to live by a code to trying to please a Heavenly Father who loves us, who sent His Son to die for us. We desire to please Him for the right reasons. We also see that the letter B is God is the uncreated creator. A mouthful. The uncreated creator. God is eternal. Now, I know some of you who have been in church many years, you go, Pastor, we've heard all this. You need to hear it again. And I'll tell you why. I'm going to pause a moment. I've used this illustration before. I come from a martial arts background. I used to be a martial arts teacher. And one of the things that you would find when you went into a dojo is you would find the newest student working on the last thing he learned, and you'd find the master of the art working on the first thing he learned. That blows people's minds. Why? They understood fundamentals. The fundamentals were essential for everything else to stand. I find sometimes young Christians especially, they want to get the fundamentals done so they can run on to the greater thing. They forget to go back and to shore up the fundamentals over and over and over again. And what happens is, instead of building on the foundation that is strong, they tend to build outward, and all of a sudden you got this weebly wobbly thing because your fundamentals aren't secure. Spend time in the Gospels. Spend time studying the basics of the faith. God is eternal without beginning and without end. There has never been a time, even when time didn't exist, that God did not exist. This God is one who brought into existence all that was and is to be. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's good enough for me. I take the Word of God to mean what the Word of God says. He created it. He spoke and it happened. This is the God we know. And the amazing thing is for us to embrace, this is the God who loves us. The one who has the ability to create all things, created you and me, that we may have fellowship with Him. Is that not something to be in awe of? God thinks of you being valuable enough to send His Son to die for you, that you may have fellowship with Him. Beyond our comprehension. We are because He created us. Heaven and earth are because He created it, and they are sustained because He sustains it. We recognize in Psalm 50, verses 9 to 12, the Bible says the following, God speaking through the psalmist, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Makes me think of some of the gods that have been worshipped in different times throughout the history of man, where they believed when a bell was rang that they had to gather up the food to go to this big obelisk-looking thing or whatever, this monument, and feed it because their god had to be fed. God says here, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. You couldn't feed me. I own it all. In fact, you're fed because I feed you.
Amen.
I provide for you. You don't provide for me. And this God who has that kind of power loves us and desires our love in return. Amazing. We recognize that again that He is unstrained. God is not straining to hold the universe together. You have people, many a times you'll find them, they'll go, Well, I don't want to go to God in prayer because I don't want to bother Him. Man, please get that thought out of your mind. God is never so busy, you're not going to find out to lunch, overloaded, on vacation. God is ready, wanting to hear from you. Oh, but it's a silly thing. God doesn't care about silly things. He cares about you. Bring the silly thing. Bring the thing that you think is inconsequential. God will work with you. He wants to hear from you. And so the door has been opened up to us to be able to have that fellowship with Him. We also see something else, letter C. God's attributes, as seen in Scripture, tell us about His character. I've mentioned this many a times in the past. I've never given you the full compilation of them. There are other lists that you could find, but these are the 16 that are recognizable that I see in Scripture that relate to who God is. Each one could be a message of its own. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but I want you to have them. And there's a verse that you can look at later if you would like to do so. But God is holy. God is just. God is love. God is benevolent. God is mercy. God is grace. He is truth. He is faithful. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent, omniscient, meaning He's everywhere at once, all power, and that He knows all things. Immutable, unchangeable. Unity, meaning one. Spirituality, His presence, who He is. Eternal, without beginning or end. And sovereign, meaning that He is in total control. That's a list of who God is. As we can define Him from Scripture as best we can. This is who God is. Now I need you to understand one more thing before I move on. Another problem that arises when talking to people. They think God is love as long as He's doing loving things, but then when justice comes and He mediates out justice, and all of a sudden He's no longer acting in love, He's acting in justice. That's incorrect. God always operates based on these 16. They never change, because He never changes. He doesn't set His love aside in order to mete out justice. His justice is meted out in love. His love is expressed with justice. They operate together because God is not compartmentalizing Himself. I'm only going to operate right now this way. No, He is who He is all the time. And thus you can recognize when His love is being expressed to you, He's also operating in His holiness. He's also operating in His justice, and so forth and so on. Number two, what we believe about God. There is only one God. We believe, and I did not get a chance, I'm going to say this up front, I did not go back and proofread this. Sometimes my mind gets locked. It should say monotheistic, not monothesis. Monotheistic, so please pardon the mistake. But it is one meaning that we believe in one God. We do not believe in a polytheistic, meaning pluralistic, or many gods. There is only one God, the Creator of the universe. We see Him in three expressions, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There have been a lot of illustrations that I've heard over the years, and only one really resonates with me really well, and that is H2O. H2O, if you examine water, it's H2O. When it's turned into steam, it's still H2O. When you freeze it, it's still H2O. Its elements do not change, though it's seen in three different forms: steam, solid, and liquid. So it's still H2O. God can be Jesus, and He is. God is the Holy Spirit, and He is. And God can be the Father, and He is. Three yet one. There is but one God. God is infinitely perfect. God is perfect without flaw, righteous and holy. The Bible says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Unfortunately, sometimes we view that and go, well, then I must work harder, do better, and I must live a perfect life in order to be acceptable to God. You've missed the point. The holiness and the righteousness that you receive is the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you surrendered your life unto Him and accepted Him as Savior, your sins were imputed upon the cross. And His holiness and righteousness was imputed into you. Boggles our mind. You know, that's the part that I love about it. If we could explain everything perfectly, could God really be God? The mystery of God is revealed as He chooses to reveal it to us. You currently, as a born-again believer, have the holiness and righteousness of Christ. You're not perfected in the flesh yet because it's the same old flesh. That has not yet been changed. But it's coming. God works in us for His glory. We also recognize that He does not make mistakes. Deuteronomy 32:4 says the following. If you want to turn there, Deuteronomy 32:4. Word of God says the following. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is He. We also recognize that God does not lie. Titus 1:2 says, a faith and a knowledge resting on a hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Man, that is such an important promise. God does not lie, and God does not change. What does that mean to you and me today? When Jesus Christ died for you, and God said, Christ on the cross says, it is finished, and when you accepted Christ as your Savior, it's a sealed deal and done. God isn't going to wake up one day as if He slept and go, you know what, guys? I've changed my mind. All these years I've decided you can be saved through the blood of Christ. I've decided, no, it's got to be by works. I hope you have it right because I'm going back. You know, we're erasing. I'm going back to all your works and we're going to look at it. No, God didn't say that, did He? He said we are saved through Christ and that will never change. Even through all eternity, our salvation is in Christ and totally dependent upon Christ. And humans, we don't like that. We talked in Sunday school. Sunday school is a great class. We talked in Sunday school about pride. Some people out there, they go, you know, I don't need anybody. First of all, on the humanistic level, you're lying to yourself. Everybody needs somebody. Even if you're a hermit, you need somebody. Nobody can go through life healthily, totally separated from all human beings. But more than that, we need to recognize we need God. Without God, we are nothing. And people don't like that. One of my Sunday school gets tired of me using this word, I'm sure. One of the main words that I use to describe Christianity is surrender. The key to the Christian life is surrender. People go, well, I want to be sanctified, learn to surrender. I want to serve God, learn to surrender. I want to be successful for God, learn to surrender. I want to make a difference, learn to surrender. When you try to do it, you're going to botch it. The same as I. The same as me. But when we let go and let God, God begins to work through us. Paul says, not I, but who? Christ. In His perfection, He is without evil or sin. God cannot do evil acts, and He cannot sin. You've heard people saying, God can do anything. That's a lie. There are some things God cannot do. He cannot sin. Oh, well, that's not fair. No, but, you know, we need to be careful when we use English language, any language, when we use English language. If we say God can't do something, but the reality is there are things He can't do. He can't lie. He can't break His promise. Thus, He can't revoke your salvation. Thank you. Now, I know I've been speaking kind of deep on some stuff, but man, come on. There's got to be some amens and some smiles off of that. You're saved through the blood of Christ, and that is eternal. Amen?
Amen.
And it's not dependent upon you, it's dependent upon Him.
Amen.
We couldn't see the Father if the Son didn't reveal Him. We couldn't find the Son if the Father didn't call us.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit working in us to bring all that to reality that we may know that He's the living God, that we may be saved.
Amen.
And saved eternally. We ought to be excited. I know you are. I know you are. I'm going to sidetrack for just a second. I've had this effect over the years. I never have quite understood it, and I'm not asking for a response. When I preach sometimes, people look so serious. It's like, am I that mean? I'm presenting the living Savior, man. I'm excited. I hope you are. But I've been told different things, and I'm not asking for responses. But sometimes I go, man, I feel like I'm beating people up, and I'm giving you the best news in the world.
It's great that He's the one that carries our salvation.
Amen. Amen. Letter C. God exists eternally. The first thing is God exists. alive. He's alive. There is a God. Even the demons know that and shudder. God is alive. But not as we understand life. Again, you know, we have to work hard, trusting the Holy Spirit to help us to break our mind's eye's concept of what reality is. And what do I mean by that? That sounds very out there. We focus on things based upon the seen, based upon the finite mind, based upon what we have learned in this physical realm. Understand, God created the physical laws of nature, and He is not bound by them. He created the world, but He was before anything existed. We only have what we can touch, feel, and smell besides what the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. We have to know God is alive, but His life is different. And in fact, the eternal life that we partake of is the eternal life of Jesus Christ. I want to share one more thing in relation to this, because I think this is important too. When people think about eternal life, again, using the definition for eternal, meaning without beginning, without end, and we go, well, we have eternal life, so thus it can't be without beginning, without end. No, you missed the point. We have eternal life because it's the life of Christ that comes into us, bringing that that is without beginning, without end. You and I were born. We didn't pre-exist. We were born. And we will live forever, but that's not eternal. Eternal is when you partake of the life of Christ, which is without beginning, without end. It shows how dependent we are upon Him. And we should be thankful for that dependency upon Him and the need to be dependent upon Him. God's life is found in Himself and depends upon only one thing. It's not a thing. It's Himself. God exists eternally. He's without beginning. He's without end. God is neither subject to creation or subjected to death. God is not bound by time or space. God eternally is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 139 talks about that space issue. Wherever you go, God is there. Awesome. We have a problem with that sometimes, though. God's everywhere? Yes. Even in the places we would think God is not, He's there. He's just not manifested. In other words, the brothels and the sin places in the world, God can't possibly be there. Oh, yes, He is. He's not happy about what He sees, but He's there. Why? Because there's not a place in creation where God is not present. And because of that, don't you see something really special here? God is patient. God is patient. I want you to think back for a minute, not to make you feel guilty, but to make you feel good. Think about a time and a place where you were somewhere you shouldn't have been, or doing something you shouldn't have done. God was there and He saw every bit of it. But you know what He didn't do? He wasn't the guy up on the throne with the long beard and the lightning bolt waiting to destroy you. He says, in time. In time. This one's coming. And the blood of Christ has that one covered. In time. Does that mean He condoned the sin? Absolutely not. Jesus paid for it. That we may be free. Now, don't misunderstand that. It doesn't mean you were saved before you knew Christ, though He knew you were going to be saved. That's a whole difficult thing to wrap our minds around. But when you were covered by the blood of Christ, you were freed from the old self and created anew. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old is gone, the new has come. God exists in three persons. God the Son, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. Coexisting and yet three. One yet three. There are claims to Christ to be God. People go, He never claimed to be God. When Jesus Christ said to them, before Abraham was born, I am, He was claiming to be God. And that is absolutely a fact. Because at the usage of that I am in that time, A, it goes back to Isaiah and the use of God always calling Himself I am, as well as some other places in the Old Testament. But it is also after the book of Isaiah would have been read, and I think it was the Feast of Tabernacles when it was read regularly. I could be wrong on which feast it was. But they would read that book. That had just been done. So Jesus stood up and says, before Abraham was, I am. And they go, you claim to be God. People go, no, He didn't. The Jews said He claimed to be God. They knew what they were talking about. So people didn't go, oh, He's not God. He said He was. He just didn't go, hey, y'all, hey, psst, psst, course, he didn't speak that way. You know, I'm God. But he did say it. But not in the terms maybe your ears. And even if your ears did hear it the way you wanted to hear it, you would still, those people, if you will, would reject it. God is alive. Created all things. He is one. He loves you. He proved it. He died for you. And through the death of Christ, the living God, the Son of God, you have been given the opportunity to be freed and become a partaker of the family of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's take a few moments and just bow our hearts. I'm not going to do an altar call, not ask that. I just want us to settle our minds and our hearts and focus on Him for a few moments. And then I'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our closing song.